29th of March this year, do you remember it? What happened on the 29th of March this year? Well, it was Easter Sunday. You've forgotten that already. It wasn't particularly early this year, but nevertheless, that was Easter Sunday. And on that day, in common with the whole of the Christian world, we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. His final victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. And we gloried in it and we celebrated it, and rightly so. But that was, 3 months or so ago, and you've even forgotten the date, most of you. So we've moved on. Or have we? Or should we? Should we move on? Because when you embark upon a study of the New Testament preachers, you discover that far from them moving on to other things, they celebrated, of course, the resurrection of the Lord. They were there. They were witnesses. They celebrated with thanksgiving, with joy, but they didn't say then, well, now it's time for us to move on to things. Indeed, the very opposite. And that actually is a feature of the apostolic preaching. They tended to major more on the resurrection in their preaching than even on Calvary. That's not to say they ignored Calvary at all, but nevertheless, they tended to major. You test it for yourself and read through their ministry in the Acts of the Apostles. Because they reckoned this was a message that the world needed to hear. That this Jesus, for whose death they were responsible, Peter makes that quite clear, doesn't he, on the day of Pentecost, nevertheless has risen from the dead. He's a living Saviour, and whoever turns to him in faith will get forgiveness of sins. And so they majored on that, and they majored on the resurrection. But for some reason, we tended not to do that so much, and I don't really know why. And I freely admit to you, I'm on something of a crusade here. This has been on my mind for quite a long time. We tend to think a great deal more of the event that took place 2 days earlier on Good Friday, when of course Jesus laid down his life for that perfect sacrifice. And consequently, since this is just a matter of observation, and not just going back to March the 29th, but going back over many years that I have the privilege of listening to preaching, we tend to focus a great deal more on what happened at Calvary. And very often, that has been the focus of our preaching, our ministries, and sometimes has been the prime subject of those ministries. And I'm just wondering tonight, brothers and sisters, whether we've got the balance quite right. Whether it is as important for us to dwell upon the resurrection as it is on what happened at Calvary. And I base that because this is exactly as I see it, what the apostles did. And I've got an example for you here from Peter as he writes to these Christians. And I'm reading now verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope. Living hope. That adjective is all important. Because we use the word hope quite often in our normal conversation. But if you think about it, it usually carries some element of uncertainty. It does, doesn't it? Well, we hope to see you at the prayer meeting next week. We hope you'll be there. I've had an interview and I'm hopeful I'll get the job. And so on and so on. Wouldn't you agree with me? But generally speaking, that's the way we use the word hope. But this is living hope. That hope that we speak about so often is an up and down thing, isn't it? But this is a permanent hope, and it survives everything, and it survives even death. Because hope like that, the way we use it in normal conversation, well, hopes can be raised or they can be dashed, can't they? John Betjeman, the poet, said, "My hope is in daffodils and roses." Well, we loved seeing the daffodils, didn't we, in the spring, but they're gone. Come the end of summer, the roses too, they will go. So if that's where all your expectations are fixed, all your hopes, then I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. And faith like that is a futile thing, isn't it? Every week I go down to the local shop to get my newspaper, and there are people in front of me in the queue, and they will have in their hands a piece of paper and they've marked some numbers on it. Or else they'll ask for one of those scratch cards. And their hopes are pinned on the very remote likelihood they might become millionaires overnight. So they eagerly wait for the announcement of the numbers, or they scratch their card. Yeah, that number, that's one. That's one. The third, maybe. Fourth, no. Hope's dashed again. Not a millionaire this week. You might as well take your pound coins and put them down the drain. But that's the hope by which so many people live in our world. They're going to become rich overnight. What sort of a hope is that? What expectations can you build on that for the future? It's a futile hope. And hope can also be misplaced, can't it? There is a verse in the Bible, I think it's one of the most chilling verses in the whole of the scriptures. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Seems right. I've pinned my hopes on it. Living that sort of life that I want to, I'll do that. And where does it end up? Death. A hope that will not survive death is really no hope at all. But here you've got living hope. Living hope. Permanent hope. This hope is different because it doesn't end at death. It survives death, even death itself. It's an expectation, a real expectation, a concrete expectation of something not yet possessed, but something in sight, even passing through the experience of death. Living hope. That's the hope of the Bible, isn't it? And it rests on this. This is the critical thing. It rests on this, absolutely, without question. Listen again. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't have any hope if he didn't rise from the dead. I know the apostle teaches us that we are to preach Christ crucified. He said that to the Corinthians. He said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you than Christ and him crucified." I've sometimes walked past churches, read their notice board, "We preach Christ crucified." Fine. But I've never passed a church which says on its notice board, "We preach a risen Christ." I've never seen that. Maybe there are some, I don't know. And I just remind you that the apostle who said just that, determined to know nothing among you, said also this. He said, "If Christ be not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." We are of all men the most miserable unless Christ is risen. That's why I feel strongly. It's been on my mind for a while, and I don't know where it will go, really. I'm going to test it with my brethren in our fraternal later this year and see what they've got to say about it. I'm just wondering whether maybe some shift in balance should be part of our ministry, or what you should be hearing. As much as you need to hear about Christ crucified for you, you need to know that he is a risen Saviour, and that makes your faith real, and it makes your faith, enables you to build up an expectation that even when you draw your last breath, that will not be the end of it, because we have a living Saviour, a living Saviour in our world today. Living hope. That hope. That is the hope that you remember. You've been to funerals, I guess most of you. That we say, don't we, the words here, a sure and a certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. That's what we say at a funeral. It's a funeral of a believer. We know that. And we thank God for it. And it tempers the natural grief and distress when someone we love has passed away. If we know they're in the arms of the Saviour, a sure and a certain hope. The hope which is an anchor for the soul. For those who have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge. The hope that will keep you through all the trials and tribulations of life. And they are many. And the hope that, you know, as I think about my dear friends there in Myanmar, the hope that will sustain them as they suffer that particular pressure. And the hope that Peter is encouraging for these believers, because it is plain, and the reason he writes his letter is to prepare them for a time of trial. He talks about that. He talks about, in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be much more precious than gold that perishes, though is tempted by fire, might be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's preparing them for that. He's preparing them for what's going to happen, may already be happening to some of them. Most scholars believe, it's not explicit in his letter, but most scholars do believe that this is probably written about the time of Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero, I suppose the best thing you could say about him was that he's cruelly insane. And it was his particular pleasure when he was holding a banquet or some function at one of his palaces to light up the driveway to the front door of the palace with living torches, the bodies of Christians set afire for his pleasure. Imagine that. Imagine if you were living like that, when any day there might be a hammering on the door and there are the emperor's officials and they're going to drag you out and they could subject you to as cruel a death as you could possibly think of. I tell you, your faith, your hope has got to survive that if it's going to be real. And that's what Peter is saying. It's a living hope. Yes, it will survive that. You need something more, some brave, well, I hope things will turn out all right in the end. You need something more than that, don't you? And that's what you've got. And that is why I think we need to preach the resurrection, because it depends completely and utterly upon a risen Lord Jesus. Otherwise, there is no such hope. And there's more as Peter goes on. Remember, he's preparing these dear friends for a time of trial, but he's reminding them that they have an inheritance, what they're looking forward to. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I wonder if at this point Peter's casting his mind back to when he walked with the Lord Jesus and heard his ministry and remembers that Jesus said one day, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where thieves, rust, moth cannot come. Lay up treasures in heaven, And Peter here is saying that you've got such an inheritance. You've got something to look forward to. You've got an expectation far, far beyond anything that the lottery might offer you or any other such experience in this world of ours. You've got an inheritance laid up in heaven for you, and it's kept for you, and it's kept because Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And he goes on to say, because that's the future secured, isn't it? But what about the immediate circumstances? He goes on to say, you are secure. You are secure because you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You've been kept. You've been kept safe. You are secure, not only for eternity to come, but here and now. You have been kept by the power of God. The power of God that brought the whole universe into being has been given to you to keep you safe, secure. God is a keeper. He is a real keeper. But when the church at Murfield were considering inviting me to come up and be their first pastor, they invited myself and Wendy up for a weekend to get to know the folk and for them to get to know us. And as part of that weekend, I was asked to speak to the children. This was about April, okay. So I was faced with these children. I think there were 9 or 10 of them. And so I said to them, what did you have for Christmas? I guess you know where I was going, because for most of them, either they'd forgotten what they had at Christmas, or they didn't want to play with it anymore, or it got broken or whatever. And I wanted to tell them about the real present of Christmas that never changes, Lord Jesus. But there was one little girl, there's always one, isn't there? Always one. And she had remembered. And she said it was a keeper. A keeper. I was totally bamboozled by that. What on earth did she mean? I mean, there I was in Yorkshire. You know where I grew up? I grew up around here. I was born around here, just down the road. So I'm not a Yorkshireman. And there is that sort of invisible barrier, isn't there, at Watford Gap on the motorway? Which, if you cross it, you end up in barbarian country. That's Yorkshire for you. So they've got a strange language, strange ideas. And she told me about this keeper. So I had to ask, well, what exactly is a keeper? And she told me. It was a lovely little decorated box, beautifully decorated, and in it she kept all her little girlish treasures, kept them safe. That's the picture, isn't it? You're kept. All your treasures are kept by the power of God. Who can gainsay the power of Almighty God? And he keeps your treasure, and he keeps you. And it's all because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. All because of that. He who died is now alive. Living hope. Your present secured, your future secured. Because he is alive. So maybe that's why we should maybe think about it a bit more than we do. Don't you think? Well, that's how I'm feeling at the moment anyway. Maybe there's a sermon series in the budding there, but I don't know. But it has been on my mind, and I've attempted one way or another at least to carry it out to some extent in my itinerant preaching, to remind people constantly we have a living Saviour. Because without it, we don't really have a hope at all. Not a real hope. Thomas Jefferson was an American president, I think, in the 18th century. He was an admirer of the Lord Jesus. He was an admirer of the moral teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's like that man I spoke about this morning, Charles Sheldon. He had that in mind. And he said, and he's quite right, you know, that if we stick to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the world would be a better place for it. Well, undoubtedly, if we could, which we can't. So, but he had no time whatsoever for anything supernatural or miraculous. He wrote all of that out of his thinking, and he revised the gospel on that basis. So this is his conclusion of Matthew's gospel in his revised Bible version. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. That's where his gospel ended. That's where it ended. Had nothing more to say. A group of devastated, disconsolate women looking at a grave. Thank God that's not how the gospel ended. Thank God there's more to say. A living Saviour. And also it seems to me, and this is another reason why perhaps we should pursue it a bit more than we do, it is actually written into it is the power of the gospel itself. Because what is it that will sustain a believer under the pressures of life? And we're all under those pressures. What is it that will sustain you? Where will you turn when it all gets too much, when life seems just bearing upon you and it's almost crushing you and you can see no clear way out? You've ever been had that sort of experience? I guess most of you have in one way or another. Where are you going to turn for comfort and strength and relief? Well, you turn to a living Saviour, don't you? That's where you go. There's nowhere else to go. But if he's still dead, what is he, a dead hero? We revere his memory. We thank God for him, but he's dead. You need a living Saviour, don't you? What is it where some sinner, conscious of his guilt, where will that sinner go when he feels himself under the fear of God's righteous judgment? Where is he going to turn? He needs to turn to a living Jesus Christ for forgiveness. So it's the very heart of the gospel. We don't have a gospel apart from a risen Christ. You allow me this hobby horse tonight, will you? So, I'll just make the point now. Perhaps we should think about it a great deal more than we do. Perhaps we need to just shift the balance a bit. And as much as we preach Christ crucified, which is of course the core of the gospel, isn't it? Christ dying for sinners like you and me. As much as that, remember that if he's not risen, that faith is empty. And there's no hope. If Christ be not risen, your faith is futile. What a message of despair is that. If Christ be not risen. But he is. He is. Thanks be to God, Christ is risen. And there's life for all who will turn to him. And there's protection for all who will turn to him. And there is hope for all who will turn to him, even in the darkest moments. And there is a way of salvation for all who will turn to him. But you can find for yourself tonight if you're not a believer. Because there's a living Saviour there waiting for you to draw near to him and confess your need of him. And you can cast yourself upon his mercy and he will receive you. He will. Because he's alive. Praise God. Living hope.